You know, during this pandemic shutdown, stay-at-home orders, Donnell and I were spending more than our usual time together, and so it was earlier in the summer. I remember one morning just telling Donnell how thankful I was to have someone who was so pleasant, that was just so enjoyable, easy to live with, and really just fun to spend these challenging times with. And Donnell just smiled and looked at me and said, "Well, it must be nice." Yeah, you got it. Yeah. You know, recently I've seen some news reports that this coronavirus pandemic and, of course, its quarantines and stay-at-home orders have really caused an increase in divorce rates that are taking place. What's happened is that people have been forced to interact, to engage with each other more than usual. And the result is what was wrong in their marriage just normally before the coronavirus only was intensified and worsened during these long months of lockdown. One family lawyer said, "Being locked up in quarantine in close quarters with someone you don't like as much as you did when you decided to get married, I think has been a real pressure cooker." And I just thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's a pretty good description of marriage in general. Marriage, under the best of circumstances, can be a pressure cooker, and then intensified during these challenging times that we're living in. So we're in a series from 1 Peter called Standing Firm in Shaky Times. And so today we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I invite you to take your Bible and look with me there to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter is getting ready to address this subject of marriage. So I want to give you just real quickly some background about Peter. You know, I think it's always helpful to have some understanding to know who's giving you advice, especially if they're giving you marital advice. So I want you to know that Peter was married. So he's not talking about something that he hasn't experienced firsthand. We know he is married because we read in Matthew chapter 8 through the gospel accounts, it says that when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. And the only way that Peter could have a mother-in-law is that he had a wife. And so he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. And so in Capernaum, Jesus went to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. Jesus heals her. She gets up and begins to wait on them, make them something to eat and take care of them, just like men need some help. But not only was Peter married, you need to know that his wife was a Christian. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is not married, but he said if he wanted to be married, it would be just fine. And he gives the reason why. He says in verse 5, don't I have the right to bring a believing wife with us? So as I do my ministry, don't I have the right to be married and bring a believing wife as the other apostles, as the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? And so on these ministry trips, these mission trips of the apostles, those that were married, many of them had their believing wives with them. And no doubt they were caring for the needs, and they were able to do ministry without worrying about some of the things of everyday life. I think we could also assume that Peter was an impulsive man, and he had a tendency he was hot-tempered. He had a tendency to quit when things got difficult. So I think we could just use a little imagination of how his wife would reason with him on occasion. She would caution him to go slowly. Now, Peter, you might want to think about that. You might want to slow down. She would encourage him to rise up above the trials and the disappointments that ministry can bring. We're not told if they had any children, but if they had children in their home at Capernaum, we could just be sure that Peter's wife was the very best of mothers and made it possible for Peter to continue on doing his ministry. It's interesting. We don't know her name. There are a lot of people in the Bible that play significant roles that were never told their name. And I'm looking forward to someday being in heaven and meeting those people, learning their names, and learning Peter's wife's name. But we do know that she had to be a faithful partner of Peter's during the days when he was at first fishing for a living and during these long years of apostleship and ministry. Peter's writings in the New Testament were written after he gave his life to Christ. She becomes a believer, and behind him, as with most men in ministry, is a very strong, sympathetic, discreet, and understanding woman. All of us who are in ministry can always go back to the fact there's one person that deserves a whole lot more credit than they ever get, and that is our wives. And I'm no exception to that. Able to do ministry the way that I can do ministry the most effectively because I have a great, supportive, believing wife. We do know that Peter's writing to Christians, to a church of believers who are scattered and who are living in some very difficult times. They're suffering for their faith. And so Peter gives them a strategy to encourage them, tells them how to live during difficult times. And you might just sum it up in one word, and that is submission. A submission. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. It's not a very popular word. Nobody likes the word, really. Nobody likes to be submissive. But he says, that's just what he tells us. You should be submissive as the churches and believers. And to remind you that submission is obedience to authority with respect. So he began by talking as believers to in relation to the government, we are to be submissive. And then he talked about as believers in relation to the workplace, we are to be submissive. Then we have this example of submission modeled for us in Jesus Christ in verses 2 through 25 of chapter 2. The death of the cross, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, he is our example. Then when you get to chapter 3, Peter turns his attention to the Christian marriage. He's talking about marriage God's way. And he's talking about believers now living as husband and wife in families in the home who are undergoing tremendous pressure and stress because of everything they're experiencing in the world in which they live. Very much like it is today. Everybody feels tremendous stress and pressure. Everything has been challenged. Everything is different. And there's no exception of what takes place within marriage and with the home. Tremendous stresses. And so this is what Peter says in verse 1, and then I'll show you in verse 7 who he's addressing. So he says in verse 1, wives. And let me just say, anytime you see in the scripture that addresses you specifically, well, you should always pay particular attention to that. So if you are a wife, but more specifically a Christian wife, because he's talking to Christians. So he says, Christian wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband. Husbands. Well, anytime I see husbands in the scripture and talking about Christian husbands, that would be me. I want to pay particular attention. That's speaking directly to me. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. So he says, Christian wives, Christian husbands, in the same way. Now, the same way is what? Well, I think he's referring to in the same way in chapter 2, in those last few verses, in the same way in which Christ was submissive, humbled himself, took upon him in our place, our sins, went to the cross to die for us. That's the same way. In the same way Christ did that, you live out your role as a husband, as a wife, following Christ's examples. And so this is how Christians are to live together in marriage. That's what Peter's talking about. Just quickly, you know, one of the first things you might notice is there are 6 verses for wives, only 1 verse for husbands. And so without even reading it, you might say, well, that seems a little bit unbalanced. You know, it doesn't seem quite fair. Or you might think, well, you know, men are just so simple. They're not going to get it. He just has to keep it real short for men. Here's the reason why, in a very concise way. A wife's position was far more difficult than that of her husband. And if a husband became a Christian, he automatically brought with him his wife and his family. And so there really was never a problem when a husband became a Christian. The whole family became believers. We see examples of that in the scripture. But if a wife becomes a follower of Jesus Christ while her husband doesn't, she was taking a step of unprecedented, just stepping out of the role that would be so unprecedented and which would produce incredible tension, and not just in the family, but in all of society. Because in the ancient world, really women had no rights at all. They were really the property of their husband, and since the husbands owned them, and so for a wife to change her religion when her husband didn't, that was really unthinkable. And so even though there's only one verse that's written to men here, to husbands, in another way, that's very important to recognize what Peter was doing was somewhat revolutionary, because even to give one verse that speaks to the role of a man in that male-dominated society would be something that would be countercultural and unheard of. And so what we're seeing here is that Peter gives these instructions to Christians, Christian wives, Christian men. Specifically, he's talking to Christian women who are living with unbelieving husbands. He's speaking to Christian men who are living with Christian wives. So if you're to sum up, how do you do marriage God's way? I think there are two words that really come out in this passage. So here are the two words. Not to really oversimplify it, but the two words are submission and consideration. Submission and consideration. Now, submission, this is sort of a word that in our day and age in which we live, most people it's so negative, and people, and particularly women, are so turned off by it that they fail to hear what's really behind it. Now, I hope you'll listen to it. That word consideration, we'll talk about it in just a moment, is a strong word. It's a much stronger word than we first are given the impression when we read it in the scripture. So let me just unpack that a little bit. In a godly marriage, the wife submits to her husband. Okay. Now, I know that you might bristle at that. You might say, that's not right. But just listen with an open mind and open heart for just a few minutes. So this is what Peter says. He says, wives, in the same way as Christ, submit yourselves to your own husband. Let me just say something here real quick. Don't want to forget it. He's not talking about the role of in general, of all women to all men. He's talking about the role of a wife to her own husband. And so he's not addressing anything in the culture. He's talking about, as a Christian wife, submit yourself to your own husband. So he has a purpose. Why? So that if any of them do not believe the word. In other words, he's saying they aren't believers. They aren't Christians. They don't believe the word like you believe the word, and their life hasn't been transformed by the power of the word of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. If they're unbelievers, so that they may be won over. And so now here's the ultimate goal, that you can influence your husband by the way that you live a submissive life to the authority of your husband. They may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. So let me just explain real quickly. Again, we talk about submission. In this case, it's in the role of a marriage of a Christian wife to her husband. Submission just means, at the basic point, it means to be obedient and respectful of authority. It means to put oneself under the rank of another one. And so there is a rank and an order in all of society of authority which God has established. And in the home, in the Christian home, he's established this rank of authority. It's not superiority, it's authority. And here's a very practical issue that I see every day in the life of my own ministry, and I've seen it all the time. I get asked about it all the time. You'll have and most likely, most typically, and often it is a Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband. And she cares about her husband. She's praying for her husband. She wants her husband desperately to come to know Christ and to be saved. But it applies to every person who might be married to an unbeliever. And so it's a very practical issue. So what do you do? What do you say? And so Peter tells us here, there's this transformative power of submission that they may be won over. And through the Gospels, you see this verb won, speaking almost in the sense that there's a battle that's taking place over the souls of people, and you win them. We talk about that, you know, they were won for the Lord. The victory was taken. And so they may be won over. Now, let me tell you what submission is not. It is not, biblical submission is not, it's not inferiority. It doesn't mean that you're inferior to another. It doesn't mean that you are necessarily weaker or there's weakness implied in that. Submission is not having an opinion. Rather, it is this voluntary selflessness that is done out of love for another. That's exactly the model that Christ gives us on the cross. He voluntarily gave himself on the cross and died in our place. And so we remember that we do have a higher authority than even that of marriage. And so I would just say here, when we talk about submission, also in this case, especially if you're talking to wives, you need to know that even though while there's submission, this does not mean that you are to submit to something that is unethical or immoral. There's a higher authority, God's word and God's law. It doesn't mean that you are to be subject to physical, mental, emotional, or sexual abuse. That's not part of God's order. It doesn't mean that you do not confront sinful, bad behavior and speak to it. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat. But you know, it also says, it also doesn't say here in the scripture anywhere that once you become a believer, you're free to leave your unbelieving spouse. No, he says you stay in marriage because of the sacredness and sanctity of marriage. But there are times, as with the government, that there may be civil disobedience when it goes against God's law. And we live in that area. So let me just kind of maybe share with you something I read some time ago. I found quite helpful in description of what happens within a marriage. It says, when a man and a woman come to marriage, each have deep expectations within them. A man expects to be the leader in his marriage. That's strange because he doesn't have that thought in most areas of his life. Unless he is the owner, the president of his own company, a man doesn't go to work and say, you know, I'm supposed to direct this company and be the boss. He doesn't look at the government and say, well, I'm supposed to be in charge of my country. But when a man marries, something deep within him says, I'm supposed to lead this marriage. God has put that sense and that feeling and that thought deep inside him. It's part of being a man created in God's image. Now, at the same time, when a woman marries, she expects that the man she marries will be, in one sense, a protector. She wants him to be, you know, her knight in shining armor. When children come along, she and they are vulnerable to the world, and she wants him to stand guard. She wants to be able to count on him to keep their family safe. These thoughts are part of her womanhood being created as a female in the image of God. But because the husband is imperfect, instead of caring for the best interests of his family, he may think only of himself. And because the woman is afraid of the consequences to the family when she sees this happening, she may try to force the man to act as he should. But by trying to force him into right behavior, she adopts a morally superior position. In essence, she stands over him with a scolding finger and says, I'll tell you what to do. I know better than you do. In his eyes, she's acting as if She is his mother and not his wife. And no man wants to be married to his mother. Therefore, in the early stages, a man will resist her attempts to compel his behavior. Don't tell me what to do, he'll first think, then probably shout. And though he's doing a really bad job at being a leader, he will still do everything he can to hang on to that role. If the wife continues to nag and to buck his authority, eventually the man will kick it up to a second response. And all men know what this response is. We just shut down and become passive. He will retreat into his hobbies, spend countless hours in front of the television, and pour his life into his career, where at least he is someone who's well thought of. His attitude will be, well, I don't want to argue anymore. I just want peace. You can do whatever you want. And so when he is at home, he'll crawl into his shell and not only give up his authority as leader of the house, but in essence has given up his masculinity and self-esteem. And the wife will have lost her knight in shining armor. Instead of winning him, she's driving him away. I don't know if that sounds remotely familiar to you, but I've seen this and have experienced this countless times. Peter's talking about the power of the submissive life with purity. See, live your life, he says to the women, with purity. That means without sin, and that doesn't mean perfect. It means without any moral deception, without any dishonesty. And you do it with respect. So you don't even have to use words. It doesn't mean you never speak about the gospel. You answer questions, you explain. It literally means the idea of not nagging. You never can nag a man into the kingdom of heaven. You never will win them. We just become more resistant or give in and just to keep the peace and become passive. We see the life of Christ. Then notice what he goes on to say, and quickly we'll wrap up. He says, your beauty should not come from your outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be from your inner self, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is not a prohibition against jewelry, against makeup, against fine clothes, looking good. What he's saying here, especially to Christian women, this is not something your external appearance that you are consumed with or you are controlled by. You are more concerned about your inner spiritual being, and the outward is a reflection of that. And so he says, as an example in verse 5, for in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. And he uses the example of Sarah to Abraham. Sarah means princess. I think Abraham usually, by the most part, treated her that way, but not always. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You live a life as a Christian woman more concerned about your internal character than your external appearance of modesty. I love how it says in verse 4, it gives you an unfading beauty that just becomes more attractive and beautiful with age. It's the beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, not demanding and not combative. So he says to Christian women with unbelieving husbands, live a life of transformative submission. Submit to your husband. Number two, though, he says, in a godly marriage, the husband is considerate of his wife. Now, just by way of comparison, you might think, well, the considerate and submission, they don't even go together. They don't even compare. But I'm going to tell you what, this is what Peter says, and we'll explain it. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate of your wives. Be considerate. In verse 7, as you live with your wives, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that in the end, nothing will hinder your prayers. And so this is what Peter's saying. Be considerate. Now, our English word in this translation, NIV, considerate, isn't really a weighty enough word that I think should be used there. He's not talking about you should be considerate, you should be courteous. It literally means to consider with great intensity. The word literally means you are to live with her according to knowledge. Live with your wife in an understanding way. So in a godly marriage, a husband understands and knows his wife. Literally means he studies and learns his wife. And let me tell you, that takes time. That takes effort. That takes desire. You know, in essence, you become a student of your wife. And so, you become a student of your wife. I should have a PhD in Donnell. And I'm working on it. You know, I've known her for a long time, 40 plus years, been married over 40 plus years, and a lot, 43 years. And we're going on 50 years. We've known her. I've been staying for almost half a century. And there's still things I learned about her. Every week, I learned something about her. It's a lifelong journey. The reason that men don't do this typically is because, not because necessarily they're bad, it's just, it's hard. It's hard work. And sometimes they have to be selfless. And typically men, when things are hard and we don't get what we want, we quit. And Peter says, you live with your wife in a considerate life, in a considerate, learning, knowledgeable way. You treat her as a weaker partner. Now, I think he's just referring here to the fact of physiology, referring to physical strength in general, but knowing there are differences between men and women. And there are physical differences, but there are all kinds of differences in almost every area of life. So you recognize there are differences. She is not like you, and so she doesn't think like you do, and so you have to learn that. And by the way, you know, I often hear men say, you know, I just don't understand women. That's okay. I mean, but the truth is, I don't need to understand women. I need to understand one woman. That's the only one I need to try to understand. And that's plenty for me. So I've given up trying to understand women. I just got one I'm trying to understand. But also it says, not only do you treat her as a weaker vessel, but as an heir. So you treat her as this valuable, breakable treasure who is spiritually equal with you. She is your spiritual equal. As Paul said in Galatians 3, there's no slave or free man. There's no black or white. There is no male or female. She is your spiritual equal. So she engages with you spiritually. And he says, so your prayers will not be hindered. And talking about how this affects your relationship with your husband and your wife, reflects your spiritual relationship with God. Let me just close with these words then. As Peter gives this advice to men, Paul also gave some advice in Ephesians chapter 5. So he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit, husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in essence, he's talking about there is a mutual submission that takes place in marriage. But then he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that's really when Paul's, and that's what Peter's saying. Really, just want to sum it, you just love your wife like Christ loved the church. Selflessly, sacrificially, putting the concerns of your mate, your wife, ahead of yours. You know, what do women want? Well, I think they just want a husband who is loving and caring and sensitive and understanding. They want one who is respectable and worthy of submission, worthy of the honor and respect that they're supposed to be given. They want them to be the same in private and at home as they are in public. They just want us to be worthy of submission. You know, you think about that word submission. I'll close with this. It carries with it the idea of rank. And so the idea is that there is this order of authority in the military where there are positions of rank. It has nothing to do with that person's worth or value, whether better or worse. They just hold that rank. And so in a Christian marriage, I hold the rank of husband. First class husband. Knowing that there is someone who has a higher rank in this marriage than I do, he is the general. 5-star, or he might be he's the authority of all the world, and ultimately that would be the Joint Chief of Staff's authority. 6 stars in that case, the Lord over us. Under my rank as a Christian, there would be wife. Almost an equal rank. I am to love her in my role, of my rank, as Christ loved the church. To die for her, sacrifice for her, to give my life up for her. That's how Christian husbands are to love and be considerate. This is how wives respond in submission to that. So we're going to pray together. And I want to pray for you today. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're not a Christian husband or Christian wife. And if you want to know Christ this morning, I'm going to meet you right down in front and be happy to pray with you and explain that to you. For others, it might be that your marriage is under some tension, some struggling. Or for many of us, we've got children, we've got grandchildren, we've got people we love whose marriages are under tremendous pressure and just barely holding on. And we want to pray for them today, knowing that the only hope that any of us ever have is the hope that comes through Jesus Christ and knowing him. Father, we come today praying for homes and families, especially during these times in which we're living that are facing intense pressure and challenges and stresses. Father, we pray for families who are barely hanging on. We pray that as husbands and wives, we would give ourselves ultimately unto you. And that way we are capable then of being the very best husband and wife we can be as we live Christ-likeness out as a husband and wife in that role. Father, we pray for healing of families and protections around them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.